Well, so far in this series, we've gone through Genesis chapter 11. And up to this point, it's been mostly about God dealing with mankind as a whole. We've talked about Noah and his family being spared, as you know, almost the entirety, except for them, of mankind was wiped out. As we move into chapter 12 today, we find a bit of a shift, because now, really, the narrative of the Bible focuses on a particular people, beginning, of course, with Abram, who, as you know, God later renames to Abraham. We're going to get into that a little bit later. I'm going to show you something pretty cool from the Hebrew about that. But the interactions that God had with Abram, later Abraham, shape and define the rest of God's Word. You cannot understand God's Word. You can't get your mind wrapped around his heart and his instructions, his prophecies, certainly, without understanding the impact of God's relationship and declarations that he made to this man, the implications of which are still with us today and will be forever. So today we find ourselves looking at a pretty important covenant. That's putting it lightly, actually. The Abrahamic covenant is foundational. We begin by reading Genesis chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" I kind of struggled, guys, with how to approach this message, because one could go down a kind of a long, long road biblically, covering the impact of this covenant with Abraham. That begins, and this is not all of it, we're going to go over it today, it begins with these words. I actually started down that path with the message, and you know me working the topical approach to this. It's still going to be somewhat topical, but not to the extent of trying to run down all of the implications as we move through the Bible. It would be a rather long series. I did, though, before abandoning that path, I had made up this slide that began to kind of put some of those pieces together. I saved it, as I didn't want to waste all the time that I spent on it, so I'm going to share it with you at the end, and maybe with some encouragement it will maybe help somebody in their own personal study. But anyway, I decided to focus back on the purpose of this series and the words of Yehovah, because besides just doctrine and prophecy and all of that that relates to this covenant, there's more. There's other things that we can pull out of these statements to Abraham by God that we can really learn and get some insight from and maybe get us thinking a little bit. We'll get to the words of God actually confirming and entering into this actual covenant with Abraham later on. But I'm going to put forth here that that's not what's happening in these particular verses. I believe that Yehovah is telling Abram his intentions. See, people love to point to the Abrahamic covenant as one that is called unilateral. In other words, it is only God that has committed to doing something, and not Abram at all. They liken this to the erroneous and very dangerous, in my opinion, doctrinal position that it's like the new covenant, wherein only Christ has any obligations in the covenant. And their obligations he's already accomplished, and therefore, because the covenant is unilateral, like the Abrahamic covenant, there's nothing left for you to do in order to remain in that covenant. Just believe in the covenant, accept it. Make some mental ascension that Christ is in the covenant and that's all there is to it. You have no part, no obligation within it. Just like Abraham, they will say. But I say to Mr. Grace Alone, hold on a second. don't you call Abraham the father of the faithful? Isn't that his name? That's his faithful to what would be the question, right? Abraham is the father of the faithful for one reason and one reason only. He was obedient. Abraham is father for that reason. He did what God asked him to do. God entered into a covenant with Abraham because of his obedience. He was faithful to God's instructions. And we begin to see that right in the very first thing that God says here in verse 1. Get out of your country. Go. Take your family. Get out of your father's house to a land that I will show you. That is God commanding Abraham to do something. Abram in this case. This is what Abram must do. Now, God's going to expect more of him later on. We'll see that. But for now, understand something. Abram was a Gentile. He was living in an idolatrous nation. That's shocking to some people. Abraham was a Gentile. Yeah, he was. And God is saying, get out of there. Out of this nation that is corrupt. Abram was not some set apart from birth special creation. He was a Gentile in a corrupt nation. See, that's what God starts with. You know, people like you and me, sinners, pathetically needing God. So God chooses this man and tells him to get out. And so now I'm going to put something on the screen that I believe is implied. It's not written in your Bible, but I'm going to put it in there anyway, at least on my slide. It's this. If, then. Only if, and if the if is done, then I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And all of these wonderful things that we see here. Now, before I get chastised for trying to write something into the Word of God, think about it for a moment. Is it really wrong to think of this that way? Is it? If, then? I don't think so. Because I want you to notice verses 2 and 3 are both stating, I will. That is future tense. Now, one could say that God is telling Abram that he's going to do these things in the future. I get that. Maybe even without conditions on Abram's part, like they want to tell us. But I think that he is saying that he is willing to do these things. If Abram is willing to do what is asked of him in verse 1. Now, I think that for good reason. Because God is not entering the covenant here. We're going to read that later. We're in chapter 12 right now. The covenant doesn't get ratified until chapter 15 or 17. Okay, we're going to read that in a minute. But that happens after he has gotten out, after he has left, after he has done what God asked him to do. Well, I think what he's saying here is his intention to enter into this covenant with Abraham. He's giving indication of what the covenant will be like. And if Abraham accepts the terms by entering it and leaving his country, his family, and his father's house, and going to a land that, notice it says, he will show him. He hasn't shown him there. He's going to show it to him after he leaves. Do you think for a minute? Now look at this, guys. Look, seriously. Look at this. Do you think that had Abram not left, that God would have continued this path? If Abram had said, you know what, God, no thanks. Who are you anyway telling me where I can live and where I can't live? No thanks. I'm going to stay here and hang with my crew. Do you think this would have continued? No, it would not have. So you got to put yourself in Abram's shoes. And I think this corresponds very well to something here. Notice that the Lord said to Abram. So God is talking. So what's the very first thing that Abram has to do? He has to accept and he has to believe that the Lord is Lord. That this one that's talking to him is God. That God is indeed speaking to him. He has to make a mental ascension, an acceptance that the one that is speaking is God, and he has the ability and the intent to do what he's asking. He has to accept that he's Lord. And I want to draw a comparison. In essence, because the one that is Lord here is the same one that became Yeshua. It's Christ. Okay? You could say that Abram, at this point, has accepted Christ in his heart. Couldn't you? Because he's accepted the fact that this is God. Okay? He accepts the validity of God's offer here. Very much like the gospel is presented today. And they're told that that's all there is to it. But it wasn't for Abram, was it? He needed to do something after he believed God. Just like it doesn't end when someone accepts Christ as being God and Savior. God is actually telling Abram to do something to respond and follow him. Get out of this evil nation, God says. Go. And because Abram had made this mental ascension, is what I call it, that God is God, what does he do? It translates into action. He obeys. God came into his mind, his will, his emotions, and he was convicted of what God said. And so then it didn't end there. His response was obedience. Very next verse, verse 4, simply says, so Abram departed. So Abram departed. So it's totally disingenuous to compare Abram's response to God's calling to a false doctrine that all one must do is just believe in Christ. Abram showed his belief in action in his response to God's calling. One can't help but quote James in this vein. Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. You have faith, I have works, they'll say. Well, show me your faith without your works. You can't do it. They're one and the same. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. You've read it before. And this is precisely what Abram did. He had faith that God was God and that he had called him. And then that faith produced action. And he departed. And so in doing that, he set himself up then to be the recipient of what God wanted to give him. God wants to give us all kinds of things. But he wants to see us obey him. I want to note those things before we move on here. It says that he will make him a great nation. A nation needs people, doesn't it? It says that God will bless him. He will be blessed personally. That he will make his name great. That's going to come into play later on. Bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. In other words, he's going to be on Abram's side, right? He's going to walk with him. And all to be blessed through him. That's quite a list. That's quite a promise. So if you believed him, you'd depart, wouldn't you? Right? But if you didn't really believe him, you'd just stay put. You could say you believed him. You could tell the story. You could say, hey, you know, God came to me. And said, yeah, well, did you? No. Well, you really didn't believe him then. I don't know. It's an easy point to get. It just frustrates me that people don't get it. And it frustrates me that people use this covenant to try to teach something that in reality is saying the exact opposite. It's demonstrating exactly the opposite. What God puts in front of Abram could be put into three main categories. It's a promise of land. It's a promise of a people, a nation, a people. and it's a promise of blessing. Okay, the first being land. We're going to walk through these because it happens that way as God interacts with Abram. The first being land, the land that has to have a nation built on it. Okay, so for that, I want to jump to chapter 13 and the next words that Yehovah spoke to Abram. He's still not Abraham yet. So for continuity between where we are and where we're going to go, just understand that in between, Abram did pick up. He took his family. He took Lot, which was his brother's nephew, and they left. So where did they go? Let's do this real quick. He was in Ur of the Chaldeans. And when he left, he went to Shechem. You see Shechem right there in Canaan. He went to Shechem, and there God said, this is part of the land that I'm going to give you. We're going to read that in a minute. Then from there, he traveled south down to Bethel. That's right underneath Shechem. At Bethel, he built an altar, and he worshiped God. From there, the Bible says he went south some more. Maybe somebody else knows some extra biblical evidence or something. I don't know where he went. He went south, maybe to Beersheba, which is right here. He could have gone as far as Midian. He could have gone down King's Highway some. Don't know. I don't know. But the very next thing that the Bible tells us is there was a famine in the land. And then he went over to Egypt over here. So maybe if he came down to Midian, he might have taken this route over to Egypt. Don't know. Okay. So that's what happened. Okay. In Egypt is where then... that was the first instance of where Abram tried to tell Pharaoh that, you know, my beautiful, gorgeous wife is actually my sister. And there was a whole mess around that. He didn't learn that lesson, by the way. He tried that trick again later on. But anyway, from Egypt then, Abram and Lot then traveled back up to Bethel. Okay. At Bethel is where then you had... these two families had grown by this time very, very large, okay? And the land could not support both of them. So Lot went into the Jordan Valley here, right here. So Lot came on this side, and Abram stayed over here in Canaan. And you can see Sodom and Gomorrah right there, all right? Okay, so it is there then, in the land of Canaan, that God reiterated his intentions for Abram in terms of the land and the resulting nation. We're talking about the land here. So remember, nations are just families, right, that have grown large. So let's look now at chapter 13. This is the next words. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Remember back what we read. He says, I'm going to give you a land if you leave. So he left, and now he's saying, this is the land. This is the land I'm giving you. Verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So I think lying in this is another message for us in this example of Abram. This man and his wife were well past childbearing years. And God is saying that he is going to give him this enormous expanse of land, and he's going to fill it with his descendants, counted like the dust of the earth. Now, in human reasoning, that doesn't add up, does it? I can't have children, and I'm going to fill this land with my descendants when I don't even have one. It's unfathomable. But when God declares something, it's as good as done, no matter what obstacles are seemingly in the way physically. And so as called out ones, do we approach life like that? Do we truly and honestly believe everything that God has pronounced? And do we do it enough that we, like Abram did, to pack up and move? I'm not saying that, you know, God is telling us to move, but he is telling us to leave behind those things which we hold to over and above him and our relationship with him. Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 2 in Corinthians 6 when he reminds us that we too must leave our country. We are to forsake the Babylon that we find ourselves in. He says this, "Come out from among them. Be separate," says the Lord. Are you prepared to leave behind anything in this world that God asks you to? In what we just read, God asked Abram to look. He said, he brought him up and he says, look. Look in every direction as far as you can. Everything you see, I'm going to give you. It really hit me as I read that this time. Of all the times that God tells us to have eyes to see, all that we are able to see, God can give us. You could liken the holy days to him putting us on that hill and telling us to look. Look at those days. All that's in them, I'm going to give you. I'm going to do that. That's eyes to see, right? And there's so many people have eyes to see what those even are. It's a wonderful gift. And that's just one example of the kind of things God wants us to see. But we have to open our eyes and look. We have to be willing to perceive. We've got to be willing to connect with God. Because he's willing to give you whatever you can see of his. And more. The Bible says, eye cannot see or ear cannot hear all that God has for those who love him. So it even goes beyond what we can see. What this means is that we have this horrible problem of being way too short-sighted. Our perspective, our vision needs to be much grander, much further out in scope in order to be even in the ballpark or close to what God has for us. And it occurs to me that God is not the limiting factor in this equation. We are. It's something to really stop and think about. How's your vision? Can you see what God is laying out before you? How's your eternal perspective these days? Good questions. All right, let's move in. I want to get to the next thing God tells Abram in chapter 15. But in between, I'm trying to link these. Abram goes and rescues his nephew Lot. Lot got short version. Lot got captured, and Abram takes men and he goes and rescues him. And it's also during this time that Abram then pays tithes to Melchizedek. Okay, so that gets you caught up. Let's go now to the next words. But remember, we're still talking about the things that God intends to do through Abram, being in basically these three main categories. We just covered the land. We just read that. But on that land is to be a nation. And a nation is a nation of what? People. Abram's family grown large. So the next major category is the promise of descendants to make this nation. So notice the words of Yehovah to Abram in chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward.' And Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' Abram said, 'Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And so behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So what's God telling him? He's saying, I'm gonna create a miracle. This is going to be a miracle. There's going to be no question. I'm going to perform something for you, Abram, that you cannot do. Your wife's womb is closed. You guys can't do this in the flesh. Isn't that back to having eyes to see again? See, God said something, and can you have the eyes to see? Abram was being asked to look beyond what he believed possible. And so I thought about that even as we read the Word of God today, as we look at the various prophecies and what God has declared as the end result, do we have eyes to see it happening? We look around our world today, we see massive fraud in our elections, we have problems in our monetary system, there's greedy people controlling that, we've got wars around the world that won't end, selfishness and division and hate are infecting everything. We have rampant moral decay, not just in this country, but around the world. Up is down, down is up. It's difficult to make any sense of it, let alone be able to see any path towards resolution outside of God's intervention. And that's where Abram was. There was no way in his mind that these things can come to pass unless God himself performs them. And that's where God wants us. He wants us in a place where we have an attitude that all we can see, all of our dreams and our aspirations are focused directly on Him and what He proclaims for our future. We can't earn any of it, just like Abraham, but we can follow. We can believe and then move in the direction that God says to, even if we can't see where we're going. And that was where Abram was. Continuing here now in verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Isn't this very much like what he just did with the land? He took him out to the land and he said, look, all that you can see I'm going to give to you. And then he took him outside and he said, look up. All of those stars are going to be like your descendants. He was helping him visualize again, trying to give him eyes to see. He'll do the same for us if we open our eyes. It says, and then he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So that's where many point to when using the Abrahamic covenant to further this grace without works falsehood. See, all Abram did was believe. We're to be like the father of the faithful and just believe. Well, that's all well and good if that's the only verse you read. But clearly, Abram not only believed in God, but he believed to the point that it moved his feet. Then he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So we see in here that Abram recognized that this was God. He accepted what God was telling him. But then notice this next part, verse 8. And he said to him, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? See, Abram, still at this point, believed what God was telling him, but he was still human. And he could do a little bit of, math. He wanted to know, how is this going to happen? He said, help me see it. Because as old as Abram was, he was almost 100 years old. If even if you give me a child today, I'm not going to live long enough to see descendants as the stars in the sky, right? So he's asking God, what's this thing going to look like? He's just saying, God, after all I've been through, I get it. I know you're going to do it, but I won't be alive to see it. Tell me what it's going to be like. And so God answered him, and he did it in two very interesting ways. First, he gave him the assurance that was done in the customary way of the times. Because see, now, Abram has now left. He has done what God asked him to do, what we read back in verse 12. And so now God is actually going to enter into and ratify this covenant. And back then, when two or more parties join in a covenant, in a contract, they would actually take an animal, cut it in two, and the two parties would walk between those pieces. And it would signify to both parties their absolute adherence to this agreement to the point of death. Okay? So now I want you to notice, this is what God does. So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these things to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. All right. So God is going to walk between these pieces. And that is going to give Abram the reassurance that he's accustomed to. This is ratifying this contract. But you're going to see God's going to give him more than that. He's actually going to prophesy about what is going to happen, because Abram's asking him, what's this going to look like? And so he's going to show him, right? Let's continue here. Verse 11. When the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, well, you're going to go to sleep. You're going to die. You're going to go to your fathers in peace, and you should be buried at a good old age. You're going to live a long time. You lived 175 years. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, where you're at now, in Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and was dark, that behold," this is cool, "there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made covenant with Abram." See, this is the day he made covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, from the Jebusites and the Nebusites and all the Ites." Okay. I want you to notice that, in fact, Abram, at this point, did not pass between the sacrifice. And the reason was, at this point, because of Abram's previous obedience, God was granting what he had promised. So Abram had already fulfilled his part. Wasn't that he didn't have a part. He'd already done it. He'd already got out. He'd already done what God told him to do. The only part of this covenant that was left was the part that God was obligated to do. So it was God that walked through the two pieces. And he did it as a smoking oven, or furnace, same word, smoking furnace, and a burning torch. Now what is a torch? It's a lamp. It's a light, right? Okay. Both of these things are very symbolic imagery of what God had just told him. God had just told him, your family, your nation is going to go into captivity basically for 400 years, but I'm going to rescue them out of there. We all know that's Israel, right? Okay. So the smoking furnace signified the affliction of his seed in Egypt. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the Bible told us exactly what it signifies. Isaiah 48, verse 10. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." And then we fast forward to Israel coming out of Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, "The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace." Out of Egypt. The furnace is Egypt. The furnace is the is the furnace of affliction. So by passing through as a furnace, God is confirming to Abram what the descendants will have to go through. The smoke of the furnace would have had their eyes darkened. They wouldn't be able to see the end of their troubles. They lost sight of God while they were in Egypt. And themselves, they were at a loss even to conceive what God would do with them. Clouds and darkness was around them, this furnace of affliction. And so our question is, can we see God when the furnace of affliction is in our lives? When we can't see a clear way out of it, can we still see God? Can we still keep our eyes on Him? And we can if we understand the focus of the other thing that He brought through there, the burning lamp. The lamp is the light in the dark. He's saying to Abram and to us that He will light the path. He will show them and us the way out of the furnace if we will put our eyes on Him and follow the light. Follow the lamp. What's the lamp? Psalm 119. Your word, the word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Over and over, I say, it's God's ways, it's His words, it's His instructions that guides us out of sin, out of the furnace of affliction. We get afflicted because we sin. And it's God's ways that protect us from getting in that sin, and it's following Him to get us out of it. Righteousness, right living, removes us, guides us, delivers us from the furnace. Far from being restrictive, it's freeing. It's amazing, isn't it? How God is showing all this to Abram in one very symbolic gesture. And so the passing of these between the pieces was the establishment of the covenant that God was making with him. He was giving him strong consolation, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would certainly perform, even if he wasn't old and, you know, lived long enough to see it. Now, we do know the story, don't we? Abram and Sarai thought God needed a little bit of help with this problem, with this old age and having kids thing. So Sarai gave Abram her handmaid to have a child with. And Ishmael was born, and we get into all sorts of prophetic troubles with all that mess. I'm not going into that today. Don't have time. The World Watch series and many other messages have covered that in the past. But we're still talking about these three major promises, okay? It's the covenant of land, and it's a nation of peoples that was ratified by Yehovah passing through the sacrifice. And he gave indication of how he was going to do this to Abram. But now, as we go to chapter 17, we hear God giving more explanation and exposing Abram's mistake in taking things in his own hands. Let's read that. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, now remember, I just said this in between what I just read and this, Sarai gave Abraham, they had Ishmael. Ishmael was, you know, a young teenager at this point. Okay, and now Abram's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I'll make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. I ask again, how can you mistake the fact that God expects us to walk according to his ways while in covenant with him? Didn't we just read that he passed through the pieces and made the covenant? Abram is in covenant with God. And the first thing God says is, walk before me and be blameless. He didn't say, well, we're in covenant, just believe. It's no different than Yeshua telling the prostitute, go and sin no more. you're with me now, go and sin no more. But I want to throw this out there, and I know I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, but understand, all of these stories, a lot of these stories in your Bible, they're highly condensed, okay? So you got to put the path together, and you got to see where Abram was in these different situations. He had just screwed up pretty royal going in to Sarai's handmaid and doing all of that, okay? And then God shows up and says, I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. It's almost to me as if God is saying, hey, what are you doing? Didn't I tell you that I was going to make this happen? Why are you going against me? Why are you trying to circumvent me? Why did you have Ishmael? Did you not trust me? Walk with me and be blameless. I established my covenant with you. I told you I would multiply you. Where's your trust in me? I really believe this was a bit of a chastisement, and I say that because of Abram's response. Abram fell on his face. I believe Abram was doing a bit of repenting right there. I believe he was remorseful of the fact that he hadn't trusted God the way that he should have. And so God responds to that, and he says, okay, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Okay? I mean, he says, I made a covenant with you. I walked through the pieces. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, the King of kings. He says, I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God is reiterating to Abram once again that he is giving him the land and making him a nation. And he has changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Why? Well, you're going to see here that this speaks to the third major promise. And that is the promise to be a blessing to all people. We just read the kings will come from him. And we know Yeshua is the King of kings. That's the blessing, right? That's how all the people of the world are blessed, is through Yeshua, the King of kings. But there's even more embedded in this, okay? It's pretty cool, and it's revealed by this name change. Listen, in Hebrew, every letter has meaning. Every letter has a number. All the numbers add up. When you put the letters that all have, We use sentences to describe Hebrew letters. And then they put letters together and then make sentences out of that. Hebrew is, there is so much more revealed in the Hebrew language than we will ever get. It's like English is like flat, 2D. But Hebrew is like this three-dimensional, you know, four-dimensional moving language. It's amazing. And in Hebrew, names have tremendous meaning. Watch this. Here's the word Abram. Abram is spelled Aleph, Beit, Rosh, and Mem. Remember, you always read right to left, okay? Right to left. So it's Aleph, Beit, Resh, and Mem. Paleo-Hebrew Aleph is the ox, or strength, or leader. Could be king, right? Beit is the house, okay? House is always just like an acronym even for kingdom or nation, okay? And resh is the head of. And maim is like the water. So Abram means the strength, the power of the house, the power of the nation is the head of the waters. And you think, okay, what's that? Well, it means more than that, especially the water. Maim is like Noah's flood, okay? It's waters that are chaotic. In English, we think of chaotic as being disorganized or whatever, but in Hebrew, it's not that way. Chaotic is, it's like the water is moving and rushing and rinsing and cleaning. It's not like a stagnant water. It's water that's cleansing and moving. It's chaotic in that kind of scrubbing. So now, notice what happened when God changes his name. This is Abram. So what he does is he squeezes in another letter in between Aleph and Beit. Okay? And it's the letter He. So we get this. In the inside of that letter He is the ancient pictograph of the same letter. And it's a man lifting his hands to God. It means to behold or to reveal. It's all about revelation. So now Abram's name means the strength of the house is the head of open revelation of the cleansing waters. Isn't that cool or what? We've covered the promise of the land. We covered the promise of the nation of people. And now we're seeing this promise of the blessing. Why? Because through Abraham's descendants, through his seed, the seed, the prophesied seed, will come in open revelation to the people and cleanse and wash them in the water of the word of their sins. He is the Word. He is the water. It is through this seed, through Yeshua himself, that all the nations of the world will be blessed. Guys, from the time Adam was in the garden, man and got pushed out, man has been looking for the promised seed. And here God names Abraham, showing that seed was going to come right from him in open revelation, named to say that the leader of the house, leader of the nation, king of the nation, would come in revelation of God's word, washing the sins of the people. The strength of the house is the head. Replace head with king. Replace house with kingdom. The king is the head. What's God saying here? He's saying the power of the kingdom is the king, openly coming, washing of the water of the word, right there in his name. And I think Abraham understood that. I think he was blown away. We're going to read in our next section here that God renamed Sarai to Sarah. We haven't got there yet, but while we're here talking about this, let's look at that change too. It's equally as cool. Here is Sarai. It's Sheen, again, this way. Sheen, race, and Yod. All-consuming fire is the head of the right-hand power of God. Why? Because Sheen is the teeth, or the fire. Resh, again, is head. And Yod is the right hand of God, the power of God. Now, God changed her name by removing the yod and changing it to hey. Isn't that interesting? That's the same letter that he put, I said word, I meant letter. That's the same letter that he inserted into Abram's name to make it Abraham. So what's that do to her name? It becomes the consuming fire is the head of revelation. So now it's the all-consuming fire is the head of revelation. What is going to be revealed in Sarah now to cause her to praise God? Her womb that was closed for 90 years. What was eventually going to come from Yeshua, from her, was Yeshua. And what is Yeshua? Again, the open revelation of God to mankind. And what is he? He's an all-consuming fire that is the head of revelation. He is the Word. He is the head, the source of revelation. He is the way, the truth, the life, the revelation of everything that flowing from the Father. All the Word speaks is that which is given to him from the Father to reveal to us. So in renaming both Abram and Sarai, he added in both cases the letter hey to reveal to them and all the world that the seed that they had been looking for was going to come from them. The seed by which all the world would be blessed. God brought Yeshua into this world in what? A closed womb. She was a virgin. Her womb had not been opened. And he revealed Yeshua's coming into from a woman with a closed womb. It's pretty awesome. So now we've got it done. We've covered them all. We've covered these three general promises: the land, the descendants becoming a nation, and now we have the path revealed for how we are going to be a blessing, how Abram is going to be a blessing to all the people of the world through the seed. So now let's pick back up in chapter 17. We'll finish this up. Genesis 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep." This is the sign. He wants you guys to remember this covenant. So this is what you're going to do. "Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from your foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people because he's broken my covenant." So circumcision became the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. I could go on. There's an entire rabbi trail for circumcision. I don't have time for that today. We've covered it in the past. But certainly, as indicated as early as the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, the whole intent of that is to talk about the circumcision of the heart. Okay? God wants us completely committed to his ways, to the covenants and the agreements that we make with him. All right. Verse 15. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples," well, there it is, "king of kings shall be from her." This is what I was referring to earlier. And this part here actually gets into another covenant that we're going to address later, this reference to kings of people and all of that transfers to the Davidic covenant. And David, you know, we know that the Messiah is to come from the line of David. And we know that David was to come from Sarah. Okay. All right, so the blessed seed is coming that everybody had been talking so much about and looking forward to. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live. But, well, I already had this kid. Can we do it with him? Because this doesn't seem very likely. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, I just renamed her, get a clue. Your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him. I'll make him fruitful. I'll multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. There's a whole message there. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. So here we get our first clue that this is going to pass through. Whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now, as you know, God's interaction with Abraham didn't end here. Isaac was born a year later, just as promised. And when that lad grew, God had one more test for Abraham. In the interest of time, we're almost out of time, I'm not going to go through it. But you know the story well, right? God wanted to see if Abraham was willing to offer his son, just as God was going to offer Yeshua. And Abraham was faithful. And I mean, wrap your mind around that, guys. Really faithful. Can you imagine having that kind of prophetic thing going on that you're going to, oh, my descendants, you know, and I have one kid. I mean, even if you had 100 kids, I can't go and sacrifice one of them. I mean, that in itself is tough enough. But you got one, and you're supposed to, you know, fill this land. But you know what? At this point, Abraham had something. He had so much direct evidence that God was able to do what he said he was going to do. And by this time, Abraham had the eyes of that burning lamp. And he could see through that smoking furnace. He could see through this affliction. Don't you think it was afflicting his soul to even think about going up? This treasure that he had in Isaac that he didn't think he'd ever have. And God says, oh, I'll go sacrifice him. Well, you know the story. God stopped him at the last minute and provided a substitute. And after that, we get the very last instance of the reiteration of God of this remarkable covenant. Chapter 22, verse 6. By myself, God says, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. See, he said I was going to bless you. He said I was going to multiply you. Now he says, in blessing, I will bless you more. In multiplying, I'm going to multiply you more. Descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This to me is the capstone statement concerning the seed being the promised blessing for all people. Just as Abraham didn't withhold his only son, so our father did not withhold his. And God's son, because of Abraham's obedience, was going to come from his lineage. So, God finished establishing this covenant of land, of a nation of people to fill the land, and that the seed would come to bless all peoples. It's a covenant that would flow from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, whose name we know would later be changed to Israel, a nation that still to this day carries the promise of this covenant, both physically and spiritually. So that's it. That's really the end of the message today. But as I mentioned at the beginning, I had started to go down this other path of explaining how this kind of went through Scripture. And I had, it just wasn't, you know, God has a way of kind of blocking my brain when I'm not kind of going down the right thing. It seems like when I am, it just flows out. But when I'm not, it's just not happening. And that's what was happening. But I don't want to waste this work. So I'm going to share the first slide that I made. I worked on it, so I don't want to just toss it. So maybe it will help any of you with like a little study of your own on the Abrahamic covenant. These really are the scriptures right here that we looked at today. These are all the scriptures that talk about that covenant. And we know that then that covenant flowed through to Isaac and Jacob and then to the 12 tribes of Israel. I talked today about three major sections of that covenant: the land promise, the descendant promise, and the spiritual blessing. And we can track where then those promises revealed themselves, became fulfilled, if you will. And so there it is. I actually even printed a few copies of it. If anybody wants one, you can avail yourself. So that's all I got. Should we huddle up?